Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, that we could gather together as the body of Christ and just take time out of the week just to study your word together. Lord, we're seeing the effect of the word of God in our life as it's transforming us personally and transforming our congregation. And Lord, we're just going to keep plowing through because we know that, Lord, there's a blessing every time we open your word. Lord, we pray for our team tonight and they're in Greece. We pray you'd strengthen them, Lord. And we pray for the Mendoza family, the extended family, Lord, and friends. We pray that you would comfort them tonight, Lord, in this week as they gather. And Lord, we lift up our young people as they head off to camp. We pray for traveling mercies and your blessing upon them. And so we give you this evening in Jesus' name, amen. You may recall back in Exodus chapter 18 that it was Moses' father-in-law, whose name was Jethro, who came and visited him and noticed the overwhelming workload that Moses had in judging the people. From morning until evening, the people would stand before Moses and he would judge every matter, both small and great. And Jethro recognized that if Moses attempted to keep this pace, that he would eventually wear himself out and the people. And so he encouraged Moses to enlist other men to assist him in the work of overseeing the needs of the people. Moses heeded the voice and the advice of his father-in-law, and he selected elders to assist in the work of judging the people. And so when you come to chapter 21 through chapter 24, we have a record of the first installment of the laws for the nation of Israel. And these laws dealt with a number of specific situations that the people would encounter in their society. Laws concerning slavery, capital punishment, kidnapping, cursing parents, compensation for damaged animals and crops and idolatry, concern for widows and orphans and the feasts. I mean, just so many things that applied to the nation of Israel specifically, but yet there are lessons for us even in these things that the Lord has presented. Now, it was extremely important for the judges who were assisting Moses to have an understanding of these laws and precepts in order that there could be justice for all. Because without the guidelines and the parameters and the laws for the people, there would be chaos. Every man would be doing what was right in his own eyes. And so the responsibility of helping judge the people was a tremendous responsibility, for based upon the judgments that would be passed down, it could determine a person's family, their livelihood, their protection, their restitution. So all of the decisions that were made and the judgments that were passed down were of the utmost importance. And therefore, in light of this, Moses gave unto the judges who were assisting him specific instructions concerning various cases that would present themselves. And so that brings us to chapter 21. And we read, first of all, the laws concerning servants. Now, these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, some of your translations may say slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. Now if he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall bear her masters, be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. Verse 5. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then the master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Again, the Hebrew word translated servant may also be translated slave. And what we're having here in chapter 21 is Moses is addressing the different situations involving the release and non-release of Hebrew servants. Now, the designation of the word Hebrew indicates that the regulations address debt slavery. Oftentimes, people, they'd become poor and they'd have nothing else to do except to go and serve someone, and that would they'd be provided for. They'd have a roof over their head. They'd have clothes on their back. They'd have an occupation. And so they would actually be indebted servants. Now, the Lord said, they're only to serve you for 6 years. In the seventh year, you let them go out free. So they weren't to be sold to other people. They were just serving there for a limited amount of time in order to get back on their feet, and then they would go out from there. Due to economic hardship, this became a practice that you see in the Old Testament. It is worth noting, however, in this particular case, that if a man begins to serve a master and he serves for 6 years, and in the seventh year, he's able to go out free. But if in that process, his master gives him a wife, and he gets married, and then they have children, that when it's time for him to be released, he can go out by himself. His wife and family still belong in the household that they were raised. However, if the man makes a decision, a willful decision, in verse 5, that he loves his master, he realizes that everything that he has is a direct result of his master's involvement in his life. He realizes he wouldn't have a wife, he wouldn't have a child, he wouldn't have any of these blessings if it weren't for the master. And if he realizes it's all because of his master, and he loves his master, and decides, you know what, I don't want to go out free. I want to stay with you for the rest of my life. Then he would be taken before the judges, and they would drive an awl through his ear. His ear would be pierced, and he would be an indebted servant for life. He's called the bond slave, the bond servant. And from that moment on, he would serve his master. And the reason why, the motivation for serving his master, was love. The Apostle Paul picks up on this particular phrase in his ministry. He refers to himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You'll find him writing that within his letters. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. But Paul, in calling himself a bondservant, takes us back here to Exodus 21. And Paul is saying, I am a servant of Jesus Christ for life because of my love for him. It's interesting, when you come to the Lord and you realize all the blessings that you found as a result of serving the Lord, you think, where else would I want to go? There's nowhere else I want to go. We sang it tonight, the cross before me, the world behind me. There's nothing back there. Lord, everything I have is because of you. I choose to serve you for the rest of my life. There is nowhere else I want to go. You're the best master that there is. There's another master you can serve, and he'll destroy your life, ruin your life, the devil. But Jesus, the good master, we can serve him. And the blessings that you find in the midst of serving the Lord, there's nowhere else I'd rather go. And so the bond slave here had the opportunity to serve for life. Now, in verse 7, if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food or clothing and her marriage rights. And if he does not do these three for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. Now here we have a different law as it relates to the female servant. So let's say a father fell into hard times. And he had to allow things weren't going well. Financially, he was struggling, and he needed to have his daughter be in a house. Then he could actually, in this case, they would have their daughters be purchased in order to be married to a particular individual. And if the man didn't want to marry her, and then he would eventually let her go out, or if he took her as a servant in his home, he could betroth her to his son. And these were the principles that would apply to them. And he wasn't to diminish them. He was to take care of her and so forth. But interesting, back in the day, you know, imagine having that conversation with your daughter. Sweetie, we gotta talk to you about something. Got somebody I'd like you to meet. I mean, this is different back then how they went about doing this. And I can't imagine having to go through that. But there were certain things that kept them protected in that particular environment. If you have daughters, how many of you have daughters? Anybody? Okay, yeah, all right. You know, you just pray, don't you? Just, Lord, let them marry the right person. Like, Lord, bring the right person and make sure that, you know, and you pray all these things and that you're concerned about them and you want to make sure they're cared for. And it's one thing to have sons, and I have three, but then to have a daughter, it's like this whole different experience, and it's wonderful. It's glorious, but it's different. And you pray, and you just think, oh, Lord, just be merciful, you know, to our daughter. And Lord, if you'd like, it'd be great if the rapture would come before this happens. And, you know, save us some money, but we'd be right with you, and it'd be awesome. But anyhow, this is the laws that were prescribed. Now, don't any of you leave tonight and go find my daughter. Your dad talked about you, because I'll get in trouble when I get home. So just don't mention it. Now we find laws concerning violence. It says in verse 12, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. It's unfortunate that the Lord would have to give laws, but violence is in the heart of sinful man. And so the Lord says, listen, if a man strikes another man and he dies, that man shall be put to death. Capital punishment. You take a life, you lose yours. This is what the Lord prescribed, a life for a life. However, if he did not lie in wait, and somehow they had this confrontation, and it says that he will appoint a place for them to go as a place of refuge, he can flee. You'll find later on, as we continue to go through the Old Testament, that there were these cities actually of refuge. If someone died accidentally, inadvertently, maybe you were using your axe and you were using it on a tree and the axe head flew off and hit somebody and they died. It was an accident. In that family of that person who died, they had a person who was the avenger of blood, and they would come looking for you. So you would go to the city of refuge, and there you would wait until your case could be heard, and you would be tried in that sense. And if it was accidental, you would be free and so forth. But here we find the Lord giving laws concerning violence. Verse 14, if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, take him from my altar that he may die. Interesting. You may recall in the Old Testament that there were times when people had committed murder and they ran into the temple area and they took hold of the horns of the altar. Do you remember that? And when Solomon became king and David instructed Solomon, hey, listen, there's a few people I need you to take care of. You know, Joab was one of them and there were some others. And he said, listen, don't let their gray head go down into the grave. Just take care of business. And told Solomon that. And so Joab went and he fled. You remember, he took hold of the horns of the altar. And his servant came back and one of his soldiers came back and said, he grabbed hold of the altar. He said, it's all right, take him out. I mean, because of this, the law, this guy had shed so much innocent blood, and so he would be held accountable. The law was then passed on him. And then it says in verse 15, and he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. That would just straighten out the kids. I mean, you never lay a hand on your parents. And listen, you don't get in a confrontation like that. You know, you never want to allow a situation where you come to that place where you actually go to blows or you end up fighting in that way, parentally or otherwise. Husband, wives, you don't get to that place. If you get to that place, you need to walk away. You need to humble yourself and get right. You should never get to that point where you strike somebody or push somebody or lay a hand on somebody, especially in the midst of your own family. If you come from a violent history, ask Jesus to change your violent history. Ask Jesus to give you a new story. That stops right here in this generation. We're not going to allow that to go on in our house. We're going to stop that right here. And if you've been subject to that, you know how damaging that can be. And so it says, if he strikes his father or his mother, he shall be put to death. Verse 16, he who kidnaps a man and sells him or he is found in his hand shall surely be put to death. Well, that solves the kidnapping problem. Somebody steals somebody takes a child, somebody takes a person, they, when they're found, they're put to death. Death penalty. That's what the Lord said in his word. You think twice before you kidnap someone. It's always frightening, isn't it, when you get those alerts on your phone and you think, oh, Lord Jesus, you just start praying for whoever it is that they can't find. You know, they send out that alert. It's frightening. But here it says they would be dealt with. There would be justice. How about this? He who curses his father or mother shall be put to death. Well, that just thinned out the ranks even more. I mean, not only just you struck them, but you curse them. Again, this is something for a believer in Jesus Christ. This shouldn't be part of our life. Cursing one another, cursing our parents, cursing in that way. Verse 18, if men contend with each other and one strikes the other with a stone or with a fist, and he doesn't die, but he's confined to his bed. If he rises again and walks outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time, and he shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. So if men get into an altercation and for some reason, again, these are just laws in the land. People were as sinful back then as they are today, and they're fighting, and one man, you know, he ends up in the hospital. The man who did the damage is actually going to pay for the damages and pay for the time that was lost while he was laid up. Verse 20, if a man beats his male or female servant, perish the thought. But if that happens, he beats his servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. Verse 22, if men fight and hurt a woman with a child so that she gives birth prematurely, Yet no harm follows. He shall surely be punished according to as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. Again, these are things that apparently were happening. Two men get into an altercation, and one's wife is there, and she goes into labor, has the baby prematurely. Baby survives, the husband's, okay, this because my baby came early, this is what you're going to have to pay. And this is just the laws of the land. It's the word of God. It says in verse 23, but if any harm follows, then you shall give life for a life. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot, burn for a burn, wound for a wound, stripe for a stripe. This is the law of restitution. Now listen, you remember Jesus would say later on, you've heard that it said, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, I say turn the other cheek and so forth. You know, don't follow up violence with violence. And the reason why Jesus said that is because the religious leaders were saying and telling the people, you have an obligation to pay somebody back. It wasn't so much justice, it was actually vengeance. If somebody knocked out your tooth, then you knock out all their teeth. You have a responsibility to take matters into your own hands. If somebody slaps you on your cheek, knock them out. I mean, that was kind of, they taught it as this is, you have an obligation to do this. Jesus said, no, you don't. You don't have to do that. It's not an obligation, it's a choice whether you're gonna respond. If you're gonna overcome evil with evil, or you're gonna overcome evil with good. It's a decision that we make. It's not saying that you can't defend yourself or that you can't protect yourself or whatever, but it's saying, listen, you don't have to get vengeance. And so this law being put, it's eye for an eye. Don't go above and beyond. Oh, you hit me in the eye? Well, I'm gonna hit you in the eye and in the stomach and anywhere else I determine. No. You know, it's not supposed to be like that. It's just a principle that's put in place. Now, if a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. If he knocks out his tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let them go free for the sake of the tooth. So if you're on the job and you know he strikes you and you lose an eye or a tooth, well, you're no longer a servant in that house. You just got to go out free. So just make a note of that. Verse 28, here we have animal control laws. How about that? Animal control laws. Look what it says. If an ox, anybody own one of these? Gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. So he's got this wild ox and it just goes nuts one day and it just takes somebody out. Well, then, you know, get rid of the ox. That's pretty much what you do. But if the ox, now listen to this, animal control laws here, folks. If the ox tended to thrust with its horn in time past and it has been made known to his owner and he's not kept it confined so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned and its owner shall also be put to death. That's pretty radical. In other words, you knew you had a wild ox. You were aware of it. You didn't say danger, wild ox. Danger, don't come in the backyard, wild ox. This thing's crazy. But you knew about it and you didn't set the boundaries and protection. So guess what happens? The ox hurts somebody, kills somebody, your ox dies, and so do you. I mean, could you imagine nowadays people have these animals? You know, you hear about, you know, such and such's dog got out and, you know, bit somebody and, you know, they had a, you know, what would happen? You know, if you knew that that dog had that tendency and you let him run free, it always freaks me out when people just let their dog just run crazy. You know, see a dog coming down the street like, where is its owner and what's going to happen to me? You know, I remember my dad, you know, one day was walking down the street. God bless him. He's in glory now. So, but you know, he was walking down the street and I don't know what it was about dogs. They just liked my dad, but he didn't necessarily like them, the dogs. And one dog, these dogs would chase him. I know what it was. I think I have an idea what it was. Heaven will reveal it. But my dad was, before he was a pastor, he was a butcher. I tell him, Dad, that's why dogs like you, man. You smell like steak, you know? And so he would come home. And I remember one time, like a dog, like coming out of the yard to chase my dad. And my dad was up on top of a car, just looking at this dog. Anyway, you got to have your dogs under control, people. That's what the point is. Or your ox or whatever animal you have. Just work with me here. Just follow me through this. We're going through the word. Now, if there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life, whatever is imposed on him, whether it is gored a son or gored a daughter, according to the judgment, it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So these were the animal control laws. Now, verse 33, if a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and doesn't cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, Well, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to their owner, but the dead animal shall be his. So listen, you're doing some construction around your house and you didn't cover it up and, you know, somebody's dog fell in and died. You have to pay that person what you owe them for the compensation for their animal that was lost. And guess what? You get to keep the animal. Now you got to do something with it. So let that be a lesson to you. Caution tape, cones, whatever it takes. Just be mindful if you're going to be digging stuff. You know what I'm saying? The owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to the owner, but the dead animal shall be his. I mean, it's yours now. You know, you broke it. It's yours. Now, if one man's ox hurts another's so that it dies, they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox they shall also divide. Or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in times past, and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall pay ox for an ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. You know, that's why he sometimes feel bad for Moses. No wonder Jethro was like, you need help. You need help. Could you imagine just a line of people around your tent? Next, his ox hit my ox, and my ox died. What do we do? Moses is like, all right, divide the live one. We'll get the money and divide the dead one, and that just go. Next, they dug a pit, and this is what he had to deal with on a daily basis. Jethro's like, Moses, you need help. Just get some other people, write these things down, and so that your job will be much easier, right? How important is the laws? Chapter 22, responsibility concerning property. If a man steals an ox, now we're dealing with theft, steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So he has to go above and beyond if he's a thief. Now, if the thief is found breaking in and he's struck so that he dies, there's no guilt for his bloodshed. I mean, basically he went into somebody's house and tried to rob him and he died, so the owner isn't responsible for that. Now, if the theft is certainly found alive, then in his hand, whether it is an ox or a donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. So here are some laws as it relates to stealing. Basically, you remember we read in the law, you shall not steal. Well, not steal what? Well, now he's got to be specific on what this means and what's going to happen to you if you steal. You rip somebody's car off and then you crash it. You're in trouble. You know, you're basically stealing an ox, stealing a donkey. That's like stealing, you know, a car, stealing somebody's property that's valuable to them. And now you've got to pay for it. And it's going to be dangerous if you go into somebody's house and break into them and so forth. And there's nothing worse than being ripped off. You ever been stolen from? I remember one time my wife and I came down. We were ministering at a high school camp with a bunch of kids. Just this wonderful time, the Lord meeting with us there. And, oh, God's so good. Oh, the Lord did such a great work. And we came home and I noticed the window was broken and the door was open and everything was scattered all over the ground. And I thought, oh, somebody broke in. We didn't have anything really. So it wasn't like, wow, you really scored at this place. But nonetheless, you feel violated. You know, somebody's been in my house, gone through all our drawers, thrown everything out on the ground. It's kind of freaky, honestly, when that happens. But nonetheless, you know, you felt that and you've gone through that before. You've had your wallet stolen. I've had my wallet stolen before. Somebody went through and just swipe. That's them swiping. I mean, just went through and swiped it and all this stuff. I'm like, I see these charges going up. I'm like, what just happened? You know, thankfully they got caught because they had video footage and they were busted and they went to jail. But nonetheless, I didn't get my stuff back. But you realize that's just what happened. So there's going to be restitution. Don't steal. Don't be a thief. Don't steal from work. Well, I work here. I deserve this. No, don't be like that. Don't be that kind of person, a thief. Because listen, ultimately, if nobody sees you, God sees you. He's aware of it. And so we don't want to steal. Now, in verse 5, if a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed, and he lets loose his animal, and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. So if you've got an animal and he's hungry and you say, you know what, I don't want you to eat my field. Go over to Joe's place and you just let him go and he eats all of Joe's crops. Well, now you've got to restore what you let your animal eat. Verse 6, if fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain, standing grain, or the fire field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he's going to pay double. And if the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put it in his hand of his neighbor's goods. For any kind of trespass, verse 9, whether it is concerns an oxen, a donkey, sheep, clothing, any kind of a lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. So basically, this is like going to court. This is how you handle these laws. This is what you're supposed to do. I don't know if you've ever been summoned to jury duty before. It's not the most exciting day, but you handle out, you take care of your responsibility. And I remember sitting in there and being in the courtroom and thinking, oh, please don't let me get selected, please don't let me get selected. But then I got selected, but then I had to leave because I had to go somewhere. But they started reading through all the laws. This is amazing how many laws have to be written to deal with sin. I mean, just every single law that has to be put in place in order that people can be protected, in order that people can be cared for and so forth. Now, in verse 11, or verse 10, if any man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it's torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. So if you let somebody watch your property, maybe you let somebody babysit your dog or whatever, and something happens to it. Isn't that the worst fear ever? Like, oh my goodness, you're not going to believe it. If that's ever happened to you, I'm sorry. But you let them watch it and it dies, or something happened and choked on something, and then you feel responsible, but it wasn't your fault. Then he said, you don't have to make restitution for it. You need to take an oath between one another. If a man, how about this, borrows, verse 14, anything from his neighbor, and it becomes injured, dies, the owner of it, being with it, shall surely make it good. If the owner was with it, he shall not make it good. And if it was hired, it came for its hire. You ever loan something to someone, and it came back differently than when you loaned it to them? You thought, I'm not going to loan anything to them again because it looks totally different than when I, you know, you think if you're going to loan a tool to somebody and, you know, we got great neighbors, so you borrow from your neighbor. I always want to make sure that the tool looks, it still works. And if it didn't work, if I broke it in using it, then I would, which is definitely possible, I would go out and buy the same tool and give it back to him and say, I'm so sorry. Or I buy the next upgrade because I felt terrible and I want to restore it to you. That's just the way you're supposed to handle things. But there's certain people you don't lend out to them because they broke it. And then it came back, and it's like this. And so you have to be careful who you lend to. But you always want to have a lending heart. You want to be giving to people in that way. You know what I'm saying? Are you guys following with me? This is the word of God. I don't make apologies for it. It's in here. How about moral and ceremonial principles? Here we are. This is getting a little more serious here. All of it is serious, but this is something you really, I think, is relevant to today. If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed, then he lies with her. He shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. And if her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. Here, it's talking about sexual seduction and the danger of it and so forth. This isn't God saying it's okay to be involved with somebody in premarital sexual intimacy. It's not giving an okay for that. It's actually wrong. It's wrong in the sight of God. The world says it's okay. The world applauds it. The world has no problem with it. God has a problem with it. And it's interesting because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, here's what it says. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Don't you know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Hear the admonition of the Lord, the command of the Lord to flee sexual immorality. We live in a sexually perverse society. It's everywhere, all the time, acceptable, applauded. People live together, people sleep together that are not married. And God says, hey, it's a sin, and it's going to ruin you. It's going to ruin you. Well, I really love them. Well, I think more than love them, you love you because you're not willing to be obedient to God's word. And I've seen countless numbers of people over the years, get involved with people who weren't their spouse, they weren't married to them, they got involved sexually, they wanted to have a relationship together, and the relationship went sour quickly because they didn't do it God's way. And you find them fighting, you find them angry, you find them bitter, you find them jealous, you find all the things that accompany sin. That's what the Bible warns us. Not because God wants to keep something good from us. He's trying to keep that which is bad from us. In the confines of the marital relationship, it's exactly the way it's supposed to be. But outside of that, it's not what God has. So if you're messing around with that, if you're going that direction, stop, repent, turn from it. No longer be involved with that because it will ruin you and it'll ruin that other person. And you watch as people go from relationship to relationship to relationship. I think somebody gave me an illustration one time that I found, I thought, well, it makes a little bit of sense. You know those sticky notes that you have? You know, you post it on somebody's computer, you want to write them a note, you stick it on their computer. First time it goes up, it sticks. But then if you want to reuse it, then you stick it somewhere else. It's not, it's kind of just hanging there. And then you try to stick it again, and now it's like it fell. And now it doesn't even stick anymore. That's sometimes what people are in relationships. They go from person to person to person. And by the time they find something that's of quality, it just doesn't work because they got so much baggage and so much garbage from the old life that they just keep on pursuing. And they can't connect. God has better things in mind for you. Listen, let me also say to you, if you have blown it in the past, sexually immoral, listen, you can be forgiven, you can be restored, and God can do a work in your life. But you have to repent. You have to turn from it. And you have to be obedient to the Lord and do it His way. God wants to bless you. God wants you to enjoy that aspect, but it has to be according to His plan and His purpose. So here we find the Word of God giving warning concerning this. And so it's important to understand. I think one example of this, you may recall back in the book of Genesis when Jacob and his sons were making their way back to Bethel. And they stopped in a place, God didn't tell them to stop, but they ended up stopping there in Shechem. And the men of Shechem came out, and the daughter of Jacob ended up having a relationship with a man outside of marriage. And then he decided, well, I want to marry her. And so he approached Jacob and said, this is what happened, and so I want to marry her. And Jacob was devastated over what had happened to his daughter, but he didn't say anything, he didn't do anything. But his two sons did something about it. Simeon and Levi decided, okay, we'll allow you to marry her. In fact, we'll allow our families to get together, but all the men have to be circumcised, and then we'll work this out. Because she can't marry anybody. And so the guy said, that sounds great. Hey, guys, and he convinced everybody, this is a good thing for us. And so they all went through this outward procedure, and then Levi and Simeon went in and killed all the males. I mean, just a radical thing that had happened there. And they took matters into their own hands. And so here you find Moses saying, listen, this is how things need to go. This is how it's to be taken care of in that situation. But avoid having that kind of a situation in your life completely by fleeing sexual immorality. And if somebody says, well, I love you and this is good and I, you know, and he's a Christian, listen, run from that guy. If he says he really loves you, then he would understand what love means because love is patient and it waits. That goes for women too. Don't go into that place. Flee, like Joseph. Run for your life. Now, in verse 18, you shall not permit a sorceress to live. So sorcery, that which would consult witchcraft and all of these kinds of things, they weren't to be living among them. It was evil, it was demonic, it was wicked, and was to be eradicated from the land. This is something that we find people into even today, reading their horoscope. Sometimes you find people saying, oh, when were you born? Well, I was born here. Well, you're a whatever you are. I don't know what I am. I don't really even pay attention to that. Oh, you're not going to believe it. That is so interesting. I just read that in my horoscope today. That is, I can't believe it. Like, what? You're a Christian? Why are you reading that? That's nonsense. Don't read that stuff. Tarot cards, horoscopes, Ouija boards, 1-800 numbers, you know, whatever, psychic hotline. I mean, don't even get involved with any of that. That stuff's demonic. And the fact that they were able to reveal something to you or show you something, or it's demonic. And so you want to stay far away from that. Don't get involved with that stuff. You know, looking at the stars and figuring out your, no, don't do it. Look at Jesus. He'll show you his will for your life. Now, whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. Moving on. Verse 20, he who sacrifices, that goes without saying, you know, he who sacrifices to any god except to the Lord only shall utterly be destroyed. Verse, I just kind of jumped out. I just came, there it is. I knew that verse was there. I couldn't remember where it was, but there it was. Moving on. You shall neither mistreat a stranger, verse 21, nor oppress him. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry it all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Here the Lord has a tremendous concern for widows and the fatherless. This is one of the things that the Lord is concerned about, and we ought to be concerned about too. The widow and the fatherless, children, be concerned for them, ministering to them, caring for them. It's important. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like any other money lender. To him you shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, then you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. I'm so glad that when we cry to the Lord, he says, I am gracious. There's a verse to underline. In the midst of the law, God says, I'm gracious. And so if you're going to lend something to somebody, be mindful of it, not with interest. He's telling his people, if you're going to care for them in that way or lend money, make sure that you don't take something from them. That's the only thing they have as a pledge. In verse 28, you shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Likewise, you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days, and on the eighth day you shall give it to me. And you shall be holy men to me. And you shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field, and you shall throw it to the dog. So these are the laws and precepts for God's people, how to care for the poor and the needy, how to reverence authority, the law of first fruits. You give the first portion of what the Lord provides back to him, just as an offering and as a blessing to the Lord that you have received. In chapter 23, he gives some exhortations and commands that they again were to abide by, and the reason they were to abide by them is if they didn't, the whole system would break down. And so these judges weren't to be influenced by anything. They were to be honest. They were to be forthright. They weren't to take any bribes. They weren't to be bought, but they were to be righteous in their judgment. And so in chapter 23, verse 1, it says, you shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. And you shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. Don't circulate a false report. Don't follow the crowd. Be careful who you run with. Be careful who you hang out with. If somebody tells you something and you're not sure that it's true, don't go posting it on social media and telling everybody. You got to make sure that it's accurate. Make sure that where you're getting your source. Don't be a talebearer. Don't be a person that goes around and spreads rumors and spreads lies that you don't even know if they're true. And so you have to be mindful of that. Don't put your hand, don't go in with somebody like that. And then I love verse 2 because it says, don't follow a crowd to do evil. Just because the rest of the world is doing it doesn't mean that we're supposed to be doing it. In fact, the Christian life is actually going the opposite direction of the crowd. The cross is opposite of the crowd. I mean, it just is. You're going upstream. The world is flowing downstream and you're going upstream, and it seems like, well, everybody's doing it. You know, people say that, well, they do it and they do it. But the Lord says, don't do it. So don't just do it because the crowd is doing it. Don't just do it because it's acceptable in the culture. There are many things that are acceptable and applauded in the culture that God says are an abomination to me. And I'm going to go with what God says over what the world says every time. And so we have to be mindful of that. Don't go with the crowd just because they're doing it. If you got some friends that are leading you in the wrong direction, get some new friends. If they're leading you to do evil, if they're enticing you to do things that are ungodly, and say, man, come on, why are you going to church Wednesday night and Sunday? That's crazy. Come on, this is what we're going to do Friday. You know, what? Just, man, find some people who love Jesus and surround yourself with people who are like-minded, who can encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Walk with people who are wise and you'll be wise. Walk with fools, you'll be a fool. The Bible makes that clear. And so bad company corrupts good morals. Surround yourself with godly people. So important. Also, it says don't show partiality to a person just because they're poor. James talks about this in great detail, about not showing partiality and how God feels about that. Verse 4, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. Now, if you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. That's interesting, isn't it? Here the Lord's talking about how to deal with your enemy. If your enemy's in trouble, their donkey goes astray, or something else in the context of our life today, you think, oh, let them get it themselves. Yeah. You know, you got a neighbor that maybe you're just not on good terms with, and you know, you see something happen, and oh, they can't start their car. Oh, so sad. Oh, well, they're going to be late to work. You know, don't be like that. Go out and help them. Go out and help them. Hey, man, I got jumper cables. They might not want you to jump their car, but you're available. Look to help them. Somebody, you know, something happens where, they're in trouble or something happens, and he says, listen, in verse 5, if you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain, I'm not helping them. You look out your window like, you know what? Serves them right. They, you know, pushed my trash can over last week and didn't pick it up. Ha! You know, that's what you get. Don't be like that kind of person. Hopefully nobody's like that here. You want to go out and help them. Don't pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself, how about this, far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because, well, you are strangers in the land of Egypt. So the Lord says, listen, I don't want you to take bribes, because if you take a bribe, it's going to blind you. You're not going to be able to make a discerning judgment. Somebody says, hey, listen, what's it going to take for you to rule in our favor? I got a couple I'd just like to, are you? No, don't do that. Don't be swayed by people. Sometimes people like to sway us through the means of flattery. Be careful of that. Be careful of that. Oh, you are so awesome. I really, you know, but really there's an intention behind it. So you got to be careful. You don't want to be able to lack discernment because you've been blinded by flattery. In verse 10, we're almost through. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow that the poor of your people may eat it. And what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat it. In like manner, you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you shall do your work. Seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. In all that I have said to you, be circumspect, make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. Here the Lord gives laws for the land. And that is, they were to work the land 6 years, but in the seventh year, the land was to have its Sabbath rest so that it could replenish and the poor could eat of it and then the animals could eat. The Lord said, just give the land rest. Now, it's interesting. The reason why the nation of Israel went into Babylonian captivity for 70 years, do you know why? They didn't give the land its Sabbath rest. They kept on working the land, and the Lord said, all right, I'm going to get back the rest that the land needs by taking you out of the land. That's one of the reasons. One of the reasons was idolatry. Second reason was because they didn't give the land the Sabbath rest. So God completely removed his people out of the land, put them in Babylon, and the land made up for its rest during that 70 years as a result of all of the Sabbath years that they had broken. And then he brought them back to the land after that in their captivity. Verse 14, 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep a feast of unleavened bread. Don't eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time of the appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you have ingathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord, and you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. There are 7 annual feasts. But 3 were required for all males to attend every year. They were to bring their families. They were to come up 3 times. And the first feast that's mentioned here is unleavened bread. This feast occurs during the Passover. It's the beginning, the day after Passover Eve, and lasting for 7 days. And it's during this time that the Jews, interesting, they were to remove all leaven from their households. It was commemorating their exodus out of Egypt. When they left, they weren't able to bake their bread. They had it with unleavened bread. And so this was a reminder to them during the feast of their exit out of Egypt. The unleavened bread reminded them of what their ancestors had to go through on their way to the promised land. Now, as Christians, we see the unleavened bread as sin. The Bible talks about a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's a type of evil, and it has to be removed in order to walk in the holiness of the Lord. It's interesting, if you ever get a chance to go to a Seder dinner or you experience something like that from a Christian's perspective, there's a point in the meal where they hide a particular piece of bread called the afikomen, and you have to find it, and it's significant and signifies the work of Christ. It's really, I encourage you to look that up. It's pretty interesting. The Jews don't recognize it. That's what it signifies, but as believers, we can see Jesus very clearly, even in the unleavened bread celebration there, where a father will take a piece of broken matzah, and he'll put it in a napkin and he hides it, and the children go out and they get to search for it. And when they find it, the broken matzah demonstrates God's foreshadowing of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world upon himself. The Greek word for afikomen is translated, I have come. Interesting. This piece of matzah bread, check this out. It's got stripes on it. You've seen it. It's got stripes on it. It's got holes in it. Jesus was pierced, and by his stripes were healed. And they hide this, and the word itself means, I have come. And they're going through this whole process. The kids go and find it. They don't even realize who it points to. But we do. It points to Jesus, this celebration of unleavened bread. Then there was the Feast of First Fruits, also related to the Passover and unleavened bread. This Jewish feast celebrated was celebrated on the morrow after the Sabbath, or the day after the first day of unleavened bread. And the Jewish feast was a celebration of thanksgiving for the barley during the biblical times. And the significance of the barley harvest was the first grain of the season, and the Hebrews saw it as a promise of a larger harvest to come in the future. Of course, as Christians, we see Jesus as he's the first fruits of those who would come after. And his resurrection was the first fruits of those who will come after him, and they will have their resurrection. Then, of course, there was the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. And this feast is also a feast of thanksgiving for the wheat harvest. And many believe that this could have been the day when the law was actually given by Moses on Mount Sinai, that it was held on this particular day. And the particular significance of this Jewish feast is that the priests offered two loaves of bread, which were made with newly harvested grain and contained leaven or yeast. As Christians, we can see these loaves as two groups of God's people, Jews and Gentiles, given eternal life, made one in the Messiah at the birth of the church. When was the church born? On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, the church was born. And now the gospel's opened up to Jews and Gentiles alike. Just if you ever get a chance, do some of the studies on the significance of Christ in the feast. It'll blow your mind to see how Jesus is revealed in these things. Finally, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you in the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him. He will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you, bring you to the Amorite, to the Hittite, to the Perizzite, the Canaanite, the Hivite, Jebusites, and I will cut them off, and you shall not bow down to their gods to serve them, nor according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars, and you shall serve the Lord your God. He will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from your midst. No one shall suffer miscarriage or barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. Here the Lord makes a promise to his people concerning his presence, that he would be with them, he would have his blessing upon them, and that he would send, notice this, he sends his angel, the angel of the Lord is going to be sent by the Lord to lead and guide the people. Who is this angel of the Lord? I believe personally that this is none other than Jesus Christ, once again revealed in the Old Testament. The messenger that was sent, he was to be obeyed. He had the name of God in him. He would have the power to judge them. Jesus said, all judgment has been committed to the Son. Jesus, you remember, talks about Abraham rejoicing to see his day, and he saw it. Before Abraham was, I am. Here we have another picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. When we come to the book of Joshua, we're going to see that Joshua is going to stand before Jericho, and right before he's to go into Jericho, an angel comes and stands before him, and he falls down before this angel, and he begins to worship, and he's told to take his shoes off his feet because the place where he is holy ground. He's worshiping God. And I believe, again, it's Jesus in the Old Testament, a Christophanies, as we would refer to it theologically speaking. And so here we have the promise of this angel to lead and guide, to go before them. And then let's finish this chapter. Verse 27, I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come and will make all of your enemies turn their backs to you. The Lord's now predicting what's going to happen when they come into the promised land. He's saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring you into the promised land. Verse 28, I'll send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before you. Verse 29, I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Verse 30, little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand. You shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me, for if you serve their gods, it will be a snare to you. Now, I want you to remember this passage of scripture right here, because this is the first generation. This is the first generation that's here before the Lord. And the Lord's saying, listen, I'm going to bring you into the promised land. I brought you out of bondage. I'm going to take you into the promised land. I'm going to drive them out. I'm going to send hornets before you. I mean, think about that. The Lord's going to send hornets in. Send in the hornets. The hornets are going to drive these people out. You're going to go in and possess their land. But the Lord keeps saying, I'm going to do it. And then he tells them, I'm not going to do it in 1 year. It's not going to be overnight. But here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it little by little, and you will continue to increase until you inherit the land. Over time, I'm going to do it. Not right away. You couldn't handle it right away. But over time, I'm going to do it. You know, as I read that verse, it always reminds me of the work of the Lord in my own life. Lord, can you just do this massive work right now? And you know what I find in my life with the Lord? It's just little by little. Just little by little, just doing things in my life, changing me, you know, conquering areas and so forth, just continuing to work in my life, just little by little. I think if the Lord showed me everything he wanted to do in my life right up front, I just couldn't handle it. But little by little, I see the Spirit of God working in me and working in you and changing things about us just over time, just yielding to that work of the Spirit little by little as he drives out these things from our lives. And then he sets the boundaries for his people and he warns them, when you go into this land, don't make a covenant with them. Joshua's actually going to forget that. We'll see that later on. He forgets and he makes a covenant with the people. And he said, I don't want you to make a covenant with them because you're going to end up serving their gods and they're going to turn you away from me. So he tells them all these things in advance. This is what I don't want you to do. These are the laws of the land. Don't do these things. These are the things that are guidelines for you. Stay away from these things. And then he says, this is what I want to do for you. Just walk with me, obey me. I'll do the work. I'll drive these things out. You can't do it on your own, but I will. I love how many times, in fact, I underline it in my Bible, how many times it says, I will. I just keep underlining that because this reminds me, the Lord's saying, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And I just say, Lord, do it. They couldn't. He didn't say, you will. He said, I will. And he didn't say, I might. He said, I will. It's emphatic. I'm going to do it. So what can you learn from tonight? God has laws. God has precepts that he puts in place, lays them out for us. They're for our good. They're for our benefit. They're for our protection. It's important to obey those things that God sets out for us. And the Lord says, as you obey me, as you walk with me, I'm going to go before you and I'm going to continue to lead you. So may God continue to lead us. May he go before us. May we be the best citizens that society can have. I mean, really, Christians should be. We should be. We should be the model citizens for other people. You know, Christians that break the law and do all kinds. I mean, we're to be an example in that way. So it's important to follow the laws of the land and to be obedient and to respect those. Paul talks about that in Romans, those that have been put in place. They're for our good, it's for our benefit, and we should be grateful for that. So I pray that the Lord will help us make application of these passages tonight. Will you pray with me? Father, a lot to consider tonight. Some things we understand, some things were applicable back then, but what we know is that you're a God of order. Not a God of chaos, not of confusion. Lord, that you are concerned for people's well-being. And you put laws in place and you put things in order for the benefit of your people. Lord, I pray that we would walk in your ways. That the fear of the Lord would be the beginning of wisdom for us. And Lord, that you would continue to lead us. Lord, thank you for the promises that you will drive out things that need to be driven out of our lives. Lord, we just want to follow you. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you are gracious, as we read tonight. Lord, I pray if there are any here this evening who are struggling, who are wrestling with certain things in their life, Lord, and maybe it's an area of obedience. They know what your word says. They even know where the scripture is found, but they're choosing not to obey. Lord, your word says to obey is better than sacrifice. To do what your word says, not just to know where it's found. And so, Lord, help us to apply what we've heard tonight. Lord, bless your people. Let your word sink down deep into their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with us tonight? Again, I will confess to you that there are certain passages that are just, but it's in the Bible. And it's amazing. I'm trusting that as we read these things tonight, that there are certain things that God was speaking to you just directly from his word that apply to your life. But what a blessing just to be able to go through the word expositionally, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, covering it all. There's some people that would like to skip over it. I don't need to read that stuff. Listen, it's in here for a reason. And there's things to be found here. And if we're open to it, the Spirit of God can make application. So may the Lord bless you. The rest of this week, I pray you just be encouraged. Be strengthened in your walk with the Lord. He's going before you. He will drive out little by little. Just keep walking with Jesus, staying close to the Good Shepherd. If you need prayer tonight, we'd love to pray with you for any needs that you might have.